wait for any parents to return. I'm just going to open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your name is highly exalted. You are enthroned above every situation in our lives. And we bless you so much for that truth. I pray, Lord, that today's sermon will be one that challenges us, every one of us, myself included, to get a clearer vision of you, to be transformed into your likeness. Lord, I believe that as we sang today, there must be more than this. That's always true, because however closely we think we are with you, we can always know you more. So God, I come to you today and I ask you to anoint my words, to speak through me and in me. I submit myself to your word. I place my life under it as well and say, speak to me, challenge me, change me, transform me. And I pray that for everyone here today, that will come to your word and be transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who were here last week will know that we've started a series where we're looking at what we call declarations that define us. I love that phrase, declarations that define us. It's quite a powerful one. Now, I've got to be honest, I actually have a slightly different history with these declarations to most of you, because the church actually had them read out by Ellen earlier in the year. Unfortunately, I wasn't here that week, so I didn't get to experience that. The preaching team, though, we felt that these needed to be revisited, that it wasn't just a one-shot wonder, something to be touched on once and then forgotten, lost in the mists of time, but that instead, these declarations that define us, they have powerful meaning for us as a church and for us as individuals. When we were given these as a preaching team, I've got to be honest that I straight away knew which one I wanted to speak on. Because my immediate reaction was, God, I need to sit under this as well. I need to be challenged by this. I knew that it wouldn't be a comfortable sermon to preach. But to be honest, I don't think sermons are supposed to be comfortable. I knew that it would be a sermon that even the preparation of it would challenge me, just as much as I hope the hearing of it challenges everyone here today. So I'm not coming here as someone who thinks he's got it all sorted. I'm coming here as someone who says, this declaration, I want it to define me as well. I want to be transformed by this declaration. And I pray that we all will be as well. If you've got your notice sheets, you'll have seen that I'm apparently doing a very long sentence. You'll be relieved to hear that I'm not. I'm actually just doing one clause from that sentence. That change without transformation is intolerable. Strange sentence, isn't it? Straight away I knew, okay, this is going to be an interesting one. I want to get to grips with what God says transformation is and then look at why mere change just isn't good enough. What's the difference between these things? So first, what does the Bible mean when it refers to transformation? I'll be using two verses today. So first of all, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. I'm pretty sure some of you who know your Bibles better will be immediately, I'm not surprised he's gone to that one for the word transformed. I'll give you a second to find it.
Say it again, Tom.
Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. We will be looking to one other verse again in a moment, so I'll give you that one in a second. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The second verse, better to read them both because they tie together very strongly, is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Again, I'll give you a couple of seconds to find the verse. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect, the word is actually uncertain, it could also be translated as contemplate, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Immediately you'll have noticed that there's one word in common between these two verses, transformed. In actual fact, these are two of only four places in the New Testament where a certain Greek word is used. The Greek word is metamorpho. Now, that word, you might actually recognize it because it's become part of the English language as well. So you might think when we speak of a metamorphosis, of a caterpillar going into its cocoon and coming out as a butterfly. Or as a geologist, as a geographer, I might think of one type of rock subjected to intense heat and pressure being metamorphosed into a totally different rock type. That's why that type of rock is referred to as a metamorphic rock. So this word metamorphosis, it's actually been imported into our language. And when these two verses refer to transformation, they are speaking of a transformation as radical as a caterpillar into a butterfly, one type of rock into another type of rock. That's how dramatic this word transformation is. It's a complete and utter change of state. Now, this verse is actually really, really challenging for one simple reason. According to these verses, transformation is for Christians. We so often think, oh, there are people out there who don't know God who need to be transformed. Amen to that. But these verses are directed to the church, to believers. They say that transformation should be part of our lives as well. In fact, in the verse in Romans, Paul says, be transformed. And the tense he uses is one that we don't have in the English language. It's what's called present continuous. In other words, now I should be transformed. Now, now, now. Every second should be one in which the Spirit of God is transforming me, metamorphosing me. That means that if I look back to a year ago, I should say, hold on, I'm not the same person I was then. I'm a different person because God has been transforming me. When I look back at who I was yesterday, it should be like a butterfly looking back on its time as a caterpillar. And when I look forward to a year's time, that should be like, right, I'm the caterpillar, and then I'll be the butterfly. This process of transformation should be an everyday reality in our lives, in our walks with God. That's what these verses are talking about. What's more, they tell us how we're transformed as well. The whole secret of transformation is wrapped up in these two passages. We're told that this transformation is by the Spirit, not by our own efforts. That's the difference between change and transformation. Change is something that you do yourself. Change is a New Year resolution where you're dependent on your own effort, on your own ability. Transformation is a result of the Spirit at work in your life. Transformation is a gift of grace. It is because God looks at us so much that he loves us, and he reaches out to us in our situations But he loves us too much to leave us as we are. And he says, I want to change you. I want to transform you. I want to metamorphose you. He looks at us and he sees the butterfly that we will be. And he says, I'm not content with a caterpillar. I want more for you. That's why I asked for the song, There Must Be More Than This. Because that is always true in our lives with God. There is no time that we can't sing that song. There is always more. We are transformed as a result of being captivated by God. You see, I believe one of the most fundamental roles of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ to us. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. That most basic declaration of faith is a revelation that the Spirit places within our hearts. You can't even read the Bible apart from the Spirit. That's why in Psalm 119, we read the psalmist praying, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things hidden in your law. The psalmist recognizes that we read the Bible and it is the Spirit who opens our eyes to the truth of God, to his glory, his greatness, his goodness, his beauty, his majesty, his love, his grace, his power. All those things are revealed to us by the Spirit. And as we, with unveiled faces, contemplate his glory, no barriers between us, we see him, we meditate upon him. It's that revelation that begins to transform us. In an earlier sermon this year, I talked about a book that John Piper wrote that I have to confess, I've still not got round to reading. Seriously? Me? The title is Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. And to be honest, that title just keeps coming back to me. That it's about savoring him, about delighting in him. And that is what that passage in Corinthians is meaning when it says contemplating. Not just, right, read the Bible. Lord, you are great, you are worthy, you are worthy to be praised. Amen. On with my day. That's not contemplating. That's not seeing and savoring Jesus Christ. And that will not transform you. What will transform you is taking time, saying, God, I want to know you. Open my eyes. I want to see you. It is through the Spirit's revelation of God that we are transformed. Because as Christ is revealed to us, our mind is renewed. Literally made new. Again and again, the wounds and the hurts, the frustrations, the pains, the sin, the doubt, the failings, the fears, those things that are so often an integral part of our being, as Christ is revealed to us, those things fade away. We are made new. And that, incidentally, is why transformation is a constant, ever-present process. Because we live in a fallen world, a world where our experiences will continue to tempt us to sin, to doubt, to fear, to hate, to anger. Our everyday life will continually place those things before us as we live in this fallen world. And if we are not contemplating God, if we are not dwelling on him and savoring him, then those things will change us. They will become the things that shape us rather than the glory of God. As we are renewed, we are transformed from glory to glory. I love that phrase. That's the King James translation in that verse in 2 Corinthians. From glory to glory. You see, the moment you came to know Christ, you were transformed. And that was a radical one. That was literally from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Once you were dead in your sins, now you are alive in Christ. That is what happened the minute you came to know God. you became something glorious. But there is still more glory yet. That's just the start of your journey. The end of that journey is to be transformed into the likeness of Christ himself. To lose all the sin, all the doubt, all the fear, all the anger, the bitterness, the rage, all those fruits of the sinful nature. To lose them. And instead, when people look at you, they see Christ alone. They look at you and they say, wow, yeah, there is a God. I know because I can see it. I know because I can see it in them. The verse that Paul is hinting at in 2 Corinthians is a passage in the Old Testament where Moses has met with God. And he comes down and his face is shining with the glory of God, so bright that the Israelites are terrified and they ask him to put a veil over his face because they can't stand the sight. He has spent time with God and he has become so like God that God is literally shining out of him. Our destiny is to be like Christ, to lose all the sin and the fear and all those things, to be transformed ultimately into the image of Christ. So often as Christians, we contemplate all these things and we ask, God, what do you have in store for me? What is your plan for my life? It could be that we look at our relationships, our jobs, our studies, whatever. How do we make those decisions? I tell you the truth, the fundamental destiny that God has in store for you is that you be transformed into the likeness of the Son that he loves. Everything else is second place. Nothing else matters more in God's purpose for you than that you be like Christ. Don't bother looking at all those other things as though they are the be-all and end-all. They are important. They are good. I'm not going to knock you for them. But they do not matter so much in the plans and purposes of God as you being like Christ. And he will take you through any journey that he needs to make you like him. Sometimes that will mean going through the valley. Sometimes that will mean difficult times, heartache and pain. Sometimes it will mean standing on the mountaintop, singing and dancing and shouting and joyful. Both of those times, though, are necessary because God's purpose is not that you just be stood on a mountaintop. God's purpose is not that you have an easy life. God's purpose is not that everything will work out A-OK and you'll look back and think, wow, I never had a problem, did I? Nah. His purpose is that you be like Christ. And that is the most glorious state that you could ever be in. Why, then, is transformation different to being changed? The answer to that is in Romans 12. Because you'll notice it doesn't even mention the idea of being changed. The contrast in Romans 12 is do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Why? Why not? Where's change in that? Believe it or don't, it's implicit. You see, change, as I said before, is about you putting in all your own effort. It's you thinking you can do it. It's you thinking, I will be like this. I will muster up the willpower to change my behaviors. Here's the catch. Anything that is rooted in you is the opposite of grace, because grace is always rooted in God, in his effort. The minute you start thinking you can do it on your own, the minute you start focusing on your own effort and ability, you are actually saying, I don't depend on you, God. I don't need you, God. And you're buying into the world's lies. By its nature, the decision to depend on your own ability to change is a godless one. However well-meaning your motives may be, whatever the behaviours may be that you want to build and develop in your life, the minute you say, I'm doing it my way, I'm dependent on me, you divorce yourself from God in that. That's why the difference is between being conformed and transformed. Because the world says we don't need God. The world says we live independently of God. The world says you can do it your own way. That's worldly thinking. And that's what mere change is. That's why your New Year resolutions never come to anything. Because worldly thinking never does. So how then? How do we get to a place where we're being transformed, where this becomes a daily reality in our lives? If it's not rooted in our own efforts, how do we do it? I think, as I've thought about this fundamentally, I believe the answer is we make a space for God to do it. We all of us have our own ways of relating with God. We all of us have times in our lives when we felt closest to Him. My challenge to you is to look back at those times, to look at the common threads. John Ortberg, in his book, God is Closer Than You Think, he talks about how we all have different pathways that lead us into the presence of God. Look at what it was that ushered you into God's presence, because you are a unique person. And God wants to relate to you as an individual. Look at those times when God has revealed Himself to you and say, right, I want to create a space for that to happen again. Maybe you're a thinker and you love to read. You know I do. In which case, find time, set it aside, read. Read those books that have revealed Christ to you in the past again. Find the books by similar authors and go to those again. Read. Maybe you find that God really speaks to you through songs and music. Right. Increase the amount of time you spend with that music. Maybe you're a person who loves time on their own, just walking through the mountains. Set aside time for the Lake District. Go somewhere. Do something. The point is that you are not saying you'll change yourself. You are putting yourself in the place where you know that God can reveal Himself to you and transform you. Take those practical steps to put yourself in that place. I will add to that, though, one other caveat. And this one you won't like, because that's quite a nice one in a way. It's saying, hey, look at the things that you find the easiest to get with God and do them. Woohoo! But also, this. I don't care what pathway you have to God. This is part of your walk with God. The trick is, as I said before, from Psalm 119, you read that Bible prayerfully. You find your own way. You import the Bible into the experience where you find you meet with God. When you walk up the Lake District, take a Bible with you. And when you get to the top of that mountain and you look out at the panorama around you, drink it in, breathe in the mountain air, and then pull out your Bible. If you meet with God the best through worship songs, worship and then pick up your Bible. Or better still, find worship songs that are based on Scripture. There are countless out there. Your books you want to read? I'll tell you the best book to read. This one should be read more than any commentary by F.F. Bruce. More than any book by John Ortberg. This matters more. Why? Because the Spirit loves to reveal Christ through the Word. He loves to do that. I've said before, that we need to be looking at how we relate to God and find that opportunity, that space for God to reveal himself. But we also need to remember that God is a person. And personally, I happen to think that God's favorite way of revealing himself is through this. When you have a conversation with a person, you have a to and fro. You have your say, they have their say. You don't have a lecture unless you're too talkative like I can be sometimes. But a lecture isn't a conversation, and God wants to actually interact with you. So it's not just a matter of you going to the thing that you find easy. It's also a matter of you saying, God, how do you want to make yourself known as well? So my challenge today is this. You want to be transformed? I do. Because these verses, they tell me that that transformation should be an integral part of my life. That it should be an everyday reality to me. That every day I should be able to say, I will never be the same again. You want to be transformed? Make room for God. Find that place where God reveals himself to you. And then find a way to bring this into it as well. My prayer for us today is that we will not be content with change, because change without transformation is intolerable. It's actually impossible. Change is not good enough. We need transformation. I'd like to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I come to you and I ask you to reveal yourself to me again. I want to know you more. I'm not content with my walk with you. I'm not content with my relationship with you. I need to be transformed by the renewal of my mind. I need to be captivated by a vision of who you truly are. So God, I pray this week that you will reveal yourself to me, that you will make yourself known, that I will know you in ways that I never have before. And I pray that for everyone in this room as well. Lord, I ask that we won't be satisfied with the experience of you we have, with the relationship with you that we have, with the knowledge of Scripture that we have. We will not be satisfied with it, because however good that relationship may be, however good that walk may be, it is not good enough. There is a greater glory that you are leading us to. So we place ourselves in your hands, caterpillars, dreaming of being butterflies. We want to be like you. Transform us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.